We don't take our musicians for granted here. I'm grateful for them. I appreciate that beautiful offertory, Martha. Now turn to Psalm 24. Now we preachers have a way of being a bit enthusiastic. We must be. And sometimes a bit dogmatic about so many things, we're in danger of losing our credibility. I get up and say, now this message I'm preaching this morning is the sum and substance of the whole gospel. This is it. Somebody said, well, he said that last time. But actually, if you preach Christ, every time you preach, you can say, now this is the message. Yes, you can. You can say, now this today is the sum and substance of the whole gospel, because he indeed is the sum and substance of the whole gospel. Christ is all, and in all, the scripture says, and the gospel, is it not concerning his son? But I'm so excited about what I've seen in this psalm, Psalm 24. I'm so impressed with what David has written here that I would say this, if you can, and I'll try to preach this in such a way and in such a space of time so as not to weary people, but I say if you can learn what David is saying in Psalm 24 in your heart and in your soul, you can go on from there. If you learn this right here in your heart and in your soul, the other treasures will unfold by his grace. That's the truth. It's divided into three parts. Verse 1 and 2 tells us about the true God. It tells us about the true God. The true and living God. David said, now listen to me. As the hart panteth, the hart is the deer, the thirsty, weary deer, as he pants for a water brook in a dry and thirsty land. So my soul, O God, panteth for thee, the true God, in a dry and thirsty land. Oh, to hear from God. And oh, to hear someone speak for God who honors and glorifies God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. My friends, you know this, and I know this. It's not enough to have a God. The pagan heathen has a God. It's not enough to say, I believe there's a God. The devils believe there's a God and tremble. Is that not true? James said that. It is to know God. And it says here, look at these first two verses. Here's the true God. The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. Now men live on this earth and they have divided it into countries, ruled over by kings and monarchs, and they fly their flags over these countries and they say, this is my country. The earth is the Lord's. And then we've divided these countries into states and territories and given them names. Sometimes named after men. And then we've taken these states and territories and divided them up into farms and ranches and lots and built houses and barns on them and issued deeds of ownership. And there are many of you right here in this congregation and you're safe at home or in your safety deposit box, you have a title deed to a piece of land. I'm here to tell you it doesn't belong to you. The earth is the Lord's. That's what that says right there. The earth, Charlie, is the Lord's. You're a tenant on that place out there, but that's the Lord's place. God said in Job 41, whatever is under the heaven is mine. And I tell you this about men, they're not only tenants, but they're subject to eviction at any moment's notice. You're moving out, Richard, and I am too. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. And the earth is still the Lord's. The great landowner and the true sovereign sits in the heavens and laughs at the title deeds of the worms of the dust. Look at the next line. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Its wealth, its entirety, its life, its past, present, and future. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness. He made it full and he keeps it full. Notwithstanding all the demands upon it, it remains full. The sea remains full of water despite all the water that ascends to the clouds. But it's still full. And it's full of fish and living creatures, no matter how much they eat one another and we eat them. But it remains full. And the air is full of air, notwithstanding the fact that billions of lungs are breathing it in and out every day. But it's still full. And the soil is full, though billions of trees and plants and flowers derive their nourishment from that soil. It's still full, has been for all these thousands of years. And the soil is full of minerals and coal and oil and gas and herbs, though billions take from it like parasites all the time, but he keeps it full because it's his. It's his. The earth is the Lord's. It was created by him and for him, and by him it's held together. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, read on, the world and they that dwell therein. It's his by creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. It's his because the Father gave it to him. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, the Lord. The earth is the Lord's. Jehovah, God my Savior. God gave it to him. It's his not only by creation, it's his by donation. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. That's what the Word says. Whom he hath made heir of all things. John 17:2, our Lord prayed this way. He said, thou hast given me authority over all flesh. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell in this world, belong to him. They're his. By creation, by donation, and by purchase. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. And by administration, before he ascended back to heaven, he said to his disciples, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, because all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All people are his. Would you be offended if I told you this morning that everybody in this building belongs to Christ, either as his sons or his servants? You say, but there's some sheep and some goats. They're his goats. They're his sheep and they're his goats, but they're his. They're vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath, but they're vessels of his mercy and vessels of what? His wrath. They're his. And he says, can I not do with my own what I will? I will say to this whole universe, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. and the world, and they that dwell therein. For, verse 2, he founded it. He created it. When darkness was upon the face of the deep and the waters covered the earth, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And you know it says that he said, let the dry land appear. It arose out of the water. He founded it upon the seas. It's his. There's not a place you can put your foot that's not his. You walk up that holler behind your house and over those hills, you're walking on his little ground. That's right. You're cutting down his tree. You're burning his firewood. You're eating his tomatoes. That's right. It's his. He founded it. He created it. He made it. The chief reason it's his is because he said, let the dry land appear. And one day he decided to cover it with water again. And no man could stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He covered it with water. But he said, I won't do that again. And he put a rainbow in the sky. And he said, no, as long as you see that bow, the world will never again be flooded with water. Never again. He founded it upon the seas and established it, made its foundation upon the floods. Now, what an insecure foundation. Only God can build something on the floods. The water above and beneath the earth, the dry land sits on it. It's an insecure, temporary foundation. What's God saying? It won't last long. It won't last long. It won't be forever. We have another world for which we look. We look for new heavens and a new earth. And John said in Revelation, there'll be no more sea. That's right. That's what he said, didn't he? There'll be no more sea. That new creation is not going to be founded on the seas and the floods. It's going to be built on the Rock of Ages. The earth is the Lord's. You believe that? I do. I was in a classroom. The teacher said, everybody here believes the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of the world and all they that dwell therein. Raise your hand. Mine gone up. I believe that. It's his, Jim. And that's the way it ought to be. For he founded it upon the seas. And he established it. Hold that place there and turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Listen to this. Oh, I tell you, let's get acquainted with the book. The reason it's a dry and thirsty land is not from want of water or food. It's from want of the Word of God. In Psalm 50, verse 10, every beast of the forest is mine. You know what men do? They brand their cattle. God never puts a brand on any animal. They're all his. We write a song, we copyright it. The birds sing God's songs, and there's no copyright. We buy a piece of land, put a big fence around it. God never built a fence. It's all his. We find a mine somewhere to mine silver, and we have to register it. God says, the silver and gold is mine. Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle upon a thousand hills. Verse 11, I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. It's mine. It's mine. He's the heir, the Lord Jesus is. And let me tell you something. God made him heir of all things. And the only way you and I will ever participate in the treasures of God's new earth is to be a joint heir with Christ, in union with Christ, in marriage union with Christ. Now, what's mine is Darcy's. We men ought never say, my house or my car. I was in a meeting one time in North Carolina, And this fellow, I didn't really care much about him anyway. He was kind of a smart aleck, been to the services, you know, thought he knew everything. And he's sitting over in the study trying to straighten me out on something. And the little children were outside. And he said to his wife, said, "You taking care of my children?" Like that. I ought not have done it. But I looked at him, I said, "Yours? There's one thing I'm sure of, they're hers." He didn't like it. But what's mine is hers because we're married. And I wouldn't have what I have wasn't for the grace of God and her. And you men say the same thing. So the only way I'm going to share in this glorious new creation is to be in union with Christ. Isn't that right? In union with Christ. All right, now let's look at the second part. The second part, verse 3. Here is the true Israel. The true Israel. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? My dear friends, do you know the something of the awesome glory and holiness of the hill of the Lord? It's called a hill. I lift up mine eyes to the hills. Well, that's not talking about these Appalachian mountains. That's talking about I'll set my king upon my holy hill. God speaks of the hill of the Lord because of how high it is, Paul. Who's going to ascend there? It's higher than heaven! What can you do? See what I'm saying? Who's going to ascend to the hill of the Lord? He dwells in a light to which no man can approach. He dwells on the hill of holiness and the hill of glory and the third heavens, the highest of the heights. Everybody talking about going to heaven. And most folks that talk about it don't even know where it is or how to get there. Who's going to ascend there? Now here's, look at the next line.
Who's going to stand there if he could get there? That'll shake you up, won't it?
Even if he could get there, who could stand?
Stand in his presence? Dwell and abide in his holy presence? That's some question, isn't it?
Not only who can mount up or ascend to such an awesome holiness and awesome glory and awesome place as the presence of the Lord, but who can dwell there? Who can stand?
Well, the answer comes back.
We're not left without an answer.
He that hath clean hands.
He can ascend and stand there. He that hath clean, immaculately, infinitely clean hands, who's never sinned. Never, 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 never. Clean in God's sight. What is man that he should be clean? Behold, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinks iniquity like the world? Who's going to sin? Next time somebody tells you they're going to heaven,
won't you read this to them?
Who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to stand in the holy presence of God? He that hath never sinned, clean hand, watch it, even more,
and a pure heart, who has never thought one evil thought or one evil imagination.
You can stand. I hear people talk about they're going to heaven because they're good.
You're not God good. You're just flesh good, and that's not good. That's not clean hands and a pure heart. But wait a minute, we're not through.
He that has never lifted up his soul to vanity. Watch it now. He that has never loved anyone as much as he loves God. When he had to choose between God and the vanities of this world, he always chose God. Always chose God. Loved him with a perfect heart. We're not through. Read on.
And one who has never spoken. deceitfully. Never. Always
truth. Now then, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He founded it, established it on the floods and the sea. God is eternal, almighty, high and lifted up and holy. Now, who's going to ascend into the presence of the Lord? Who's going to stand in his holy presence? He that hath perfect, clean hands, who's never sinned, who's never thought an evil thought with a pure heart, who's never lifted up his heart or soul in covetous vanity of any sort, who's always been loyal to the commandments of God and spoken the truth.
Well, my friend, these conditions suit none but Jesus Christ. There's no one, absolutely no one, I don't care if he's been baptized or catechized or circumcised, that can meet this.
Only Christ. Only Christ. These conditions suit none but Christ. And that's the reason it says, you turn to John chapter 3. Have you ever seen this verse of Scripture? John chapter 3. You say, I've read that chapter on the new birth 1,000 times. Have you now? Have you ever seen this Scripture? John 13:3. And no man hath ascended up to heaven,
but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He never left it. He's God. I can't explain those mysteries.
But mysteries they are, and no one shall ascend but Christ and those in Christ. And no one shall stand except Christ and those in Christ. Look at verse 5. My friends, this is not Baptist doctrine. This is the Word of God. I wish there was no such thing as Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, all the rest of it. It's just a pack of foolishness. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Nobody got a corner on this. Jew nor Gentile, white nor black, male nor female, rich nor poor, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. This is God's Word. And it's for all who believe. All who can be brought down in humility and contrition with a broken heart and listen to God and quit listening to the voice of the flesh. And only seek to please God and not please my wife or husband or mother or father or pastor or deacon or denomination. That person, verse 5, shall receive the blessing from the Lord. The hand of God shall be laid on his head. He'll receive the blessing. Who is that person? Christ. But here's the thing, it's all who are in him. All who identified with him, all who believe him, all who were given him by the Father, all for whom he suffered, all for whom he died. Where he is, they are. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. They're his church, they're his body. Listen, where the head is, the body ain't far behind. That makes sense. Somebody says, I'll put my head through the door. Well, your body won't be too far behind. And where the head is enthroned, the body is too. And what the head possesses, so does the body. That's right. But he's going to receive the blessing from the Lord. And listen to this, my friend. This thing of holiness, the word holiness, has fallen into some bad company. Bad company. Awful bad company. And it suffered as a result reproach. The word holiness does not belong to any son of Adam except in Christ. He, that one with clean hands and a pure heart who's never done anything but love God perfectly nor spoken anything but the truth, he'll receive the hand of God upon him, the blessing of God, the birthright, and holiness. Holiness from the God of his salvation. And that's Christ. And that's those who are in him by faith.
it's counted to him for righteousness. He is our righteousness. You see that? Now look at verse 6. And this, these people who in Christ ascend, these people who in Christ stand, this is the generation. That's no certain generation. That's the generation or the accumulation or the assembly of God's people of all generations. This is the generation of them that seek Him. They seek Him. I tell you, my soul is too valuable for me to put it into the hands of a tradition. My soul's too valuable for me to take for granted that I'm right because I've always believed something. My soul's too valuable for me to do anything but seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek His face. Seek His mercy. Seek His grace. Seek His word. Seek His Son. Seek a revelation of his salvation. Seek Him. Seek Him. The heaven is made up of seekers and finders. He said, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I ain't looking for the truth. I'm looking for Christ. If I find Christ, I'll find the truth. I'm not looking for the right church. I'm looking for the head of the church. And if I find Him, I'll be in the church. That makes sense to you? Well, I'm looking for the right church. Well, you keep looking. You'll find it. It'll satisfy you and the fellow that started it. But I'm looking for the head. I'm seeking Him, 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 Him. You seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And this is a generation of them that seek Him. They seek Thy face. You see, the glory of God is revealed where, Charlie? In the face of Christ Jesus. And I'm seeking His face. And if I see Him, I'm going to see the glory of God. But now you can walk an aisle, and some fool preacher will tell you you're saved. And they'll even baptize you and make you a member of the church and take your money on a regular basis and come by to see you when you're sick and pat you on the head and keep you happy and tickle your ears. But there's somebody somewhere who wants to know God, and they're going to seek Him. And you know what they're going to do when they seek Him? They're going to find Him. And then he said in verse 7, here's the true Redeemer that I seek. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Let me tell you something. It told us about the true God. And then it told us about the true Israel in Christ. The seed is Christ. The true Israel is in Christ. And how they shall ascend up into the hill of the Lord, and how they shall stand in His holy place, because in Christ we have clean hands. In Christ I'm justified just as if I'd never sinned. In Christ I have a perfect holiness. A perfect holiness. And then this voice seems to cry out to those everlasting doors and those gates. They've been closed. You know why they've been closed? So many things prevent men from entering into the presence of God. No man cometh to the Father, Christ said. No man has seen God at any time. And those gates and doors remain closed until the King of Glory comes and the voice says, hey, gates, lift up your heads, and ye everlasting doors be lifted up, because the King of Glory is coming in. And with Him is His church. With Him is His bride. With Him is His people. With Him are the elect of God, open to the King of Glory. And the answer comes back in verse 8 and says, who is this King of Glory? These doors have never been opened to any man. Since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, God shut the door. Since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, all those decades and centuries and millenniums, those gates and doors to the presence of God have been closed. Closed so long that their heads have drooped.
their heads have drooped. And then a voice comes that said, "Hey, you gates, open up." They raise up. "You doors, lift up your heads. King of glory is coming in." And the voice said, "Who is this King of glory that dares to present himself before the presence of an awesome, holy, eternal God?" And the voice comes back and says, "It's the Lord, strong and mighty, able to do all that he undertakes." This is no mere man. This is the God-man. This is the God-man, strong and mighty. Read on. "And this is the Lord, mighty in battle. He has conquered all of his enemies. He has put them to flight. He has destroyed even the serpent's head. So lift up your head, ye gates, and lift them up, ye everlasting door, and the King of glory is coming in." Who'd you say this King of glory is? He's the Lord of hosts. He left heaven. He came to this earth alone. By himself he purged our sins. By himself he walked the winepress of God's wrath alone. "All men have forsaken me." Even the heavenly Father turned his back on him. What he did alone. What he did by himself. What he did, the Lord, strong and mighty, the eternal conqueror, he did for his people. Now that it's finished and he's going back to glory, he's not the Lord alone. He's the Lord of hosts. A number which no man can number, of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. It's not just a little handful of Israelites. It's not just a little handful of Jehovah Witnesses. It's not just a little handful of Catholics. It's not just a little handful of Hard Shell Baptists. It's not just a little handful of Landmark Missionary Baptists. It's the Lord of hosts. Aren't you glad? And ain't that sad when they talk like they're the only ones in this company? This is a host. This is a host. He's the Lord of hosts. He's got more than the devil has, I tell you that. And he's the King of glory. So lift up your heads. Who shall ascend into his holy hill? Who shall stand in his holy presence? Just one. And he has already entered in, because the Father said, "Come up and sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." He's the King of glory. Would you share glory? He's the King. Would you have glory? He's the giver. Would you know glory? He's the source. Would you know God? He's revealed in Christ. I'm telling the truth. And I don't care what anybody says anywhere about any of these things. This is the true God. The earth is the Lord's. This is true Israel. They have clean hands and a pure heart, and in Christ a perfect righteousness. Is that right, kid? Absolutely right. And those gates of glory and those doors, those everlasting doors, ain't opening for anybody but him. And that includes all your kinfolks and mine too. And that includes all these preachers that have lied on God for all these years. Who is this King of glory? Lift up your heads, ye gates. Lift them up, your doors, the King of glory. Who is he? You know, back during the war, they used to have that password, "Who goeth there?" You better give the right password or you get shot. Isn't that right, Ed? Right word, you get shot. And I, the password in glory, what is it? You know it? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And when you walk up to those everlasting doors and gates, you better have the password. But you know something? I'm not going to have to say anything. He's going to say it. "Enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." The doors will open for you because they open for him.
That's as clear as I can make it. All right, Mike, come lead us in that closing hymn. The number is number 42. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Number 42.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown. Ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord. That's weird.